Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke 10, as we continue on in our series, Who Does Jesus Say That I Am? Learning our identity in Christ. Who are we as followers of Jesus? As he's teaching it here to the first disciples, he's also teaching it to us. And today we're going to do that in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And the theme this morning, the idea this morning is, I am a worshiper. I'm a worshiper here in 38 through 42. So, as we get started this morning, have you ever noticed that, like, all of the famous songs about work all pretty much have the same theme? I was kind of looking through, like, a list this week, like, 9 to 5 by Dolly Parton. I'm going to age some of you in this list, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now. 9 to 5, Dolly Parton, Hard Day's Night, The Beatles, Taking Care of Business, BTO, She Works Hard for the Money, Donna Summers, or maybe the one that's most on the nose, Take This Job and... All right, there we go, Johnny Paycheck, right? So they all have the same theme, right? They all say that they hate their work. They're complaining about their work because to them, it's just a job, right? It's not something that they want to do, something that they have to do in order to get a paycheck, in order to keep food on the table. But they don't like their job, and so they're complaining about it. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, that same thing can start to happen to us as Christians. We can start to complain, we can start to lament or to bemoan what God has called us to do for him because our hearts are not with him. And that's what we're going to look at today. And Jesus is going to address this in this story in Luke chapter 10. My work for Christ must flow from my worship of Christ. My work for Christ must flow from my worship of Christ. So let's get into the story this morning. Look at verse 38 with me. It starts off like this. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So, very familiar story this morning. And so I labeled this first section here as we're starting to walk through the story as just the tale of two hearts. The tale of two hearts, sitting and serving. Now, if you've been around church at all, this is like a really familiar story probably for you. This is obviously like one that has been taught and dealt with a lot, especially for you women. I feel like this is like the go-to for like any women's conference or women's Bible study or, I don't know, Pinterest post or something like, I'm not actually on Pinterest, but I'm just guessing like it's probably there, right? Like I can see the picture already. And are you a Martha? Are you a Mary? Like it's some weird Christian personality test or something, right? Like that's not what's going on in this passage, okay? There's a lot more here, but I know this has been covered a ton of different ways. And so just like maybe this is a hot take this morning, but I think this is clearly a birth order situation, okay? Let me explain, all right? Martha here is clearly giving firstborn, right? She's listed first in the passage. She owns the house. She's micromanaging the party and everyone at it. She's bossing everybody around. This is clearly firstborn activity happening here. And then you have Mary, who is obviously the baby, right? She's sitting over here just completely clueless and carefree. She expects everybody else to cater to her and to do the things that she wants. And as usual, in the end, she gets exactly what she wants because she's the baby, right? And then, what about old Laz, right? Did you know that Mary and Martha, they have a brother too? His name's Lazarus. You wouldn't know from this story because he's not even mentioned because obviously he's the middle child, completely forgotten, right? Like, to me, this just spells out birth order all over the place, and the scripture doesn't actually say that, okay? So that's Micah's commentary. That's not in the Word of God, just kind of putting that out there. But what Jesus catches on here is that even if that is at play, there are issues that run much deeper in this story, heart issues that he wants to uncover and deal with here. And so let's look at each person in the story. Look at their heart and what's going on, okay? Let's start with Mary. It says, Mary came in and she sat at the Lord's feet. Now, what's interesting here is in the original language, it shows that this wasn't by accident. She didn't just happen to pick that spot or was already sitting there and Jesus came and sat next to her. No, she intentionally took the initiative to go and to sit next to Jesus at his feet. She purposefully chose to come and to be with Jesus because that was her greatest desire. That was the desire of her heart at this moment, was just to be in his presence. Secondly, I think it's worthwhile to note that she's a woman, and in this time period, women were not really allowed to do this. They didn't get to come and sit and be a part of spiritual teaching like this. This was for the men only, and so for her to do this was definitely out of the norm. But we see throughout the Gospels, that's not how it played out with Jesus. He repeatedly invites both men and women to be his followers, to be his disciples. And so Mary knows this, and she's taking full advantage of that, and she doesn't care what anybody else thinks. All she cares about is being with Jesus, and so she comes, and she sits, and she listens. That's what it says next, right? It says she listened to his teaching. That could literally be translated, she listened to his word. She was coming to sit and to listen to God's word. That's what she's after. She wanted to know him so that she could follow him. So we see here in Mary, she had a heart of worship. More than anything else, she simply wanted to know and to love and to follow Jesus. Now let's look at Martha. It says in the text that Martha was busy with much serving. Now, on the surface, that feels like a good thing. Right? Like, aren't we called to be servants? Didn't Jesus teach us that? Right? Didn't he come? Didn't he say, I came to serve rather than to be served? And so as followers of Jesus, aren't we supposed to serve in his name and serve one another? Serving is a good thing. The problem here is that it says that she was busy with much serving. The much part is the key. That points to an elaborate type of serving. Serving that is over the top, that is excessive, that's just obsessed with every little detail and everything's got to be just perfect and I got to do everything myself to make it just so. Even more than that, it says not only was she busy with much serving, she was distracted. That's actually the word that it uses, right? She was distracted with much serving. The Greek word there for distracted means to be pulled away from something. Be pulled away from something, implying something more important, but I'm being pulled away to something else instead. You see, Martha here was falling victim to what we today call the tyranny of the urgent. Have you heard that phrase before? The thing that's right in front of me that feels like I've got to do this right now, and it takes all the time and all the attention, even though maybe it's not the most important thing. All the things that must get done in order for the party to be perfect. That's what Martha is concerned about. That's what she's focused on. And so we see here that her serving of Jesus was actually pulling her heart away from Jesus. Hear that again, church. Sometimes our serving of Jesus can actually pull our heart away from Jesus if we're not careful. And so it says she's distracted, and so she's so distracted that she gets herself all worked up, right? So worked up, when she can't stand it anymore, I just envision this for a second, like she bursts into the room where Jesus is sitting with all these people and he's teaching, and she interrupts Jesus in the middle of whatever he's saying. I mean, she comes in just guns a-blazing at both Jesus and Mary. She says, "Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care? Are you serious right now? Are you okay with what's happening here? Don't you see me over here laboring away?" She's ultimately telling Jesus that this is his fault. Right? Like, you're allowing Mary to just sit here and do nothing while I'm over here doing all the work. Are you okay with this? And then she turns it on her sister. She's like, "My sister has left me to serve alone. She's abandoned me. She's not doing her part. She's not pulling her weight." Baby, of course she's not, right? Why is it all on me? It's not fair, Jesus. Tell her to help me. Make this right. Now, just real quick, pro tip. Anytime you start barking orders at Jesus, something's went wrong. Okay? Like something is off the rails at that point. So Martha has her little blow up, and then it says the Lord answered her. Let's look at Jesus' response to this whole situation. He starts off and he says, "Martha, Martha." Now, the repeated address of her name there shows deep emotion in this moment. He had a tenderness toward her in his response. He was feeling this for her. He's not rebuking her. He's not chastising her, even though she just blew up at him. He actually feels for her, because he knows her heart and he knows that she's missing the whole point. The whole point of the party was because Jesus was there. He says, "You are anxious and troubled." Today we might say worried and fearful. He says, "You're worried and you're fearful about all these things and what people are going to think and how it's all going to play out and if it's not going to go right. You're not at peace like Mary." Right? He says, "You're troubled about many things," again, implying many less important things. Not necessarily bad things, right? It's not bad to be a good hostess and to provide a meal for someone and to, not necessarily bad things, not necessarily wrong things, not even unimportant things, but less important things. And then he says, "One thing is necessary." Just one. Just one thing is the most important thing. It's the one thing that's behind everything else. Everything else relies on this one thing, and if this one thing is missing, then nothing else really matters. And he says, "Mary has chosen the one thing." Mary has chosen the good portion. Again, our English language fails us just a little bit there. It would probably be better to say, Mary chose the best portion. That's what good really means right there. It's the one thing. It's the best. The better meal. When he says portion there, it's got play on words here, right? Like, Martha's over here busy, concerned about this meal she's preparing for everybody. And Jesus is like, no, Mary chose the better meal. The better portion. The spiritual food that is better than any physical food you'll ever have. She has chosen to sit and to listen and to worship and to feast on the bread of life. He says, "Mary has chosen the good portion and it will not be taken away from her." That's a phenomenal promise for those of us who are worshipers of Jesus Christ. God will never turn away true, heartfelt worship. You come to Him with a heart of worship, and what you receive will never be taken away. And so we see here that Jesus affirms that being with Him, being with His Word, is the one thing that we need. It is the best portion that we can have. And sometimes we think what we think is good is still not best. Have you ever showed up to a restaurant and you're like already famished? I mean, you walk in and you're already like the most hungry. You're like, whatever you have ready right now, I will eat it. Just put it on the table. I don't even care what it is, right? Just bring the food. I feel like this happens to me a lot of times when we end up going to like a Mexican restaurant. Like we sit down to order and I order my chimichangas, right? Every time, chicken chimichangas with the cheese all over the top. That's the best. So I order my chimichangas and they're coming. But after they take your order, what do they bring? Dang it, right? And the chips and salsa are there, and I'm hungry, so I just start eating on them, and then they're so good, and so I'm eating the chips and salsa. And by the time the real food comes, I'm already too full to eat my chicken chimis, which I know are better. They're better than these stale chips and salsa. But in the moment, that feels good. And so I settle for what is good rather than what I know is best. We do this not just with food. We do this in all kinds of areas of our life. We settle for what is good. We settle for what is easy. We settle for what is convenient or scratches that itch in the moment rather than what's best. We lay down at night and we know what's best. And we know that it would be best for us to get another half hour or hour of sleep, and yet we still sit there on our phone and just scroll what's good, but it's not best. We come home from a long day of work, and we're chilling on the couch, and we're like, I just need to like do something to relax. And so we pull the phone out, and we start playing Subway Surfers. When we could be reading the Word. Or we turn on the news and we just want to see all the bad stuff that happened today and sit there and just be in our feelings about it. And we could actually be praying to the one who could change all the things that happened today. We settle for what is good rather than what is best. Being in the presence of God, receiving the best portion, His Word, is what we need. Am I choosing the best portion? Am I choosing the best portion on a regular basis in your life? Are you doing that on a daily basis? Are you choosing to go to the Lord, to be in His presence, to be in His Word over anything else? You can put whatever you want on that list. Over work, over TV, over social media, over playing sports, over working out, over gardening, over sitting down with and having a conversation with your spouse or your kids. Time with the Lord is the best portion. If you believe that, then you will do that. You will make time for the best in your life. So, out of this story, we have a couple options. We're going to look at that, the last two points here. Number two is to lay down a heart of worry. Lay down a heart of worry. Worry is a weight. It is a burden. It is a sin, actually. You understand that? The worry is not from Jesus. No version of it is from the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, I think we wear worry like it's some spiritual badge of honor. And here's what I mean by that. Like, I'm so on mission for Jesus. I'm so sacrificing for the kingdom or for my family. I'm so serving tirelessly for the Lord. I'm so consumed by ministry that I don't actually have time to be with Jesus, to sit and to hear from him and to be in the Word. Jesus does not see that as honorable or glorifying or even good. He sees it as sinful. That's what he says. And so as we look here at Martha, I wanted to ask you, do you see a reflection of your own heart in her in any way? Do you have a heart of worry over what God's put in front of you to do? We see this show up in Martha in three ways. Number one, a heart of worry is troubled. Jesus says that she's troubled. She's anxious. She's stressed out. She's afraid of failure. She's afraid of letting people down. Everything has to be perfect. She expects perfection from herself and from others. And so she's troubled that it's not going to happen. And so when I am troubled over worry in my heart, I end up failing to love others around me. Because I have a poor attitude, because I'm negative, because I'm frustrated. And this usually comes out one of two ways. Both are troubled, both are worried, both are sinful. One is I withdraw. I neglect them by withdrawing from them because my mind is so troubled and so fixated on whatever it is I'm worrying about that I can't actually be present and invest in those relationships. Or, number two, I run over them because I see the problem and I'm worried about it and I'm going to fix it, and so whatever it takes to get there and get it done is going to happen, and if you're in my way, tough. Either way, my troubled heart leads me to neglect and hurt the people that are around me that I love. And it comes back to the same heart issue Jesus says right here. It's because you are troubled. Your heart is troubled rather than trusting in the Lord. So a worried heart is a heart that's troubled. A worried heart is, number two, a heart that is demanding. You hear it here in Martha's words, right? She says to Jesus, "Don't you care? This is not right. This is not fair. I deserve better." Worry creates a lens that we see the world through. And it colors everything and everyone else around us. And we start to judge others' motives by our own expectations and our own demands on them. That they bow to us and to what we want. Worry starts to make us think that we are actually on the one on the throne calling the shots. We see again with Martha, she's demanding, right? Tell her to help me. Tell her to get up and help me, not sit here and listen to you. When I'm worried, I start thinking that other people should be serving me in my problems, in my worry, in my desires over the Lord and his plans. Worry demands to be appeased. So a worried heart is troubled, it's demanding, and number three, it is distracted. Remember that definition of that word distracted we talked about at the beginning, right? Distracted means to pull away from something. Worry pulls our heart away from the place it most needs to be, sitting and worshiping at the feet of Jesus. It pulls us away from the better life that Jesus offers us, one of peace and joy and love. Martha was so distracted by all the particulars, by all the unknowns, by all the unfinished details, that she missed the whole point of the party. The whole point of the party was to be with Jesus. If Jesus isn't there, there is no party. Oftentimes, life can distract us from Jesus. All the things that we're worried about in life, they distract us from Jesus. Work problems, financial issues, family fights or tensions. Sometimes it's just an overly busy schedule. Sometimes, pastor's not supposed to say this, but I'm going to tell you right now. Sometimes it's serving the Lord at church. Distracts you because you're worried about what people think or how it's going to work or what it's going to cost. Sometimes ministry can get in the way of marveling, of just sitting and just marveling at the person of Jesus. And when that happens, we start to miss the whole point of ministry, the whole point of serving one another and serving the Lord, that He is still at the center. He is still the focus of the party. As I was working on all this week, a verse came to my mind, Matthew 6, 25 through 26. Jesus is talking. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Worry is based in time. Here's what I mean by that. You and I exist in what we call the momentary present. Okay, we're going to go philosophy here for just a second. I'll bring you right back to the Bible, I promise, but just stay with me for a second, okay? You and I, we exist in the momentary present, meaning you and I, we can only be present in this moment, right here, right now. We can remember things from the past, but we can't go be there. We can't be back in that moment again. We can hope for things in the future, but we have no ability to actually go there and be in the future and in that moment of hope. We can only be right here, right now, in this moment, the momentary present. And in 20 minutes from now, you will only be right there in that moment. And in 20 years from now, you will only be right there in that moment. That is the finiteness of man. And it is this reality of the momentary present that leads us to worry. Because we can't see or know or really ultimately do anything to guarantee a future outcome. We only have right here, right now. But God exists in what we call the perpetual present. Meaning he exists outside of the flow of time. He exists independent of time because he is eternal, which means he existed before time began. And because of this reality, he can be present in every single moment of time. He is simultaneously present in every moment, past, present, future, all of it at the exact same time. Which means that future moment that we're worried about, he's already there. He's already present in that moment. He's already there. He's already handling it according to his perfect plan. And that is why God never worries. And it's why we who say that we love and trust him as our Lord and our Savior should never worry either. Because he's already there. He's already handling it. He's already working it out perfectly for your good and for his glory. The scripture tells us right here that we are more valuable to him than anything else that he has ever created. And for that reason, he will take care of us. We only have to come and sit at his feet and listen to his word and worship him. Do I have a heart of worry? Ask yourself this morning, is that me? Do I see myself in those pictures? Am I distracted? Am I demanding? Am I troubled? Am I living with a heart of worry? And if so, how can I lay that down? Well, that leads to the last point. Number three is to lift up a heart of worship. Worship is the opposite of worry because worship is not about us. Worship, by definition, is not about us. It's about him. It means getting our eyes off of ourselves and focusing them on him alone. It means he is the most important part of my life, the most important part of my day, my priorities, my everything. He is the one that I want first and most in my life. That's worship. And a heart of worship also has three characteristics we see in this story. Number one is trusting. Mary sat and listened. When we think about this for a second, when we stop everything else and just sit and listen to someone, what does that say to them? It says, you matter to me. It says, you are my priority. That your words are important to me, and I want to know you, and I want to hear what you have to say. Is Jesus getting that from you? Is Jesus getting that from you regularly? Daily? Where he knows that he is your priority because you want to sit and listen and hear from him. Are you hearing his will? Are you submitting to his plans for your life? Listen, this isn't just about cultivating a good behavior or a habit. I know a lot of times when we talk about Bible reading and prayer time with the Lord, we talk about creating a habit, and there's good things with that. I'm not dogging on that. I'm just saying it's more than that. This is about the heart. To do this, to truly sit and listen to Jesus, requires a heart of worship, a heart that is teachable and humble and hungry for the Lord. It comes from a heart that desires Jesus more than anything else. Because worship flows from a heart that trusts fully in the Lord. If I trust him more than anyone, then I'll want to hear everything he has to say. Number two, a heart of worship is focused. Jesus tells us one thing is necessary. One thing, only one. Nothing else is required. A heart of worship keeps Jesus as the one thing. As the sole focus, nothing else comes first. Focus means choosing the good portion, the best meal, the bread of life, over everything else this world has to offer us. It means not being pulled away. Remember, distracted means being pulled away? It means not being pulled away from Jesus and the one thing for other meals, other needs, other desires or demands or worries. Worship can only grow in a heart that is focused on the Lord alone. And then lastly, number three, a heart of worship is full. Jesus promises this good portion will not be taken away from Mary or any other worshiper. That means you and I, listen, this is so great. This means you and I never have to miss a meal. Every time we come into the presence of Jesus, our hearts, with hearts of worship, we will be satisfied. He will fill us up every time. He wants us to come. He wants us to be filled to overflowing. Before we go out and serve, before we go out and minister to others, he wants us to come and to sit and to worship and to be filled. Please hear me this morning. In no way is he telling us not to serve. That is not the point of this passage. But rather, he's telling us to serve from the overflow of worship. Worship puts relationship before work. Work still comes, we still serve, but relationship, worship comes first. And we work from a heart of worship. Again, just one more verse here to pull this together for us. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which surpasses all worry, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Worship is based in the Lord. He says right here, rejoice in the Lord. Worship him for who he is. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But rather, in everything, go into the presence of God. How do we do that? With prayer and thanksgiving. Go and sit and listen and talk with the Lord. And when we do that, he says, the peace of God, the peace, the opposite of worry, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding about everything in life, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord wants us to live and serve and minister from a heart of worship and peace in him. But to do that, we have to regularly sit in his presence and receive his word. Do I have a heart of worship? Again, think through those three characteristics. Am I trusting? Am I focused? am I full? Because I've been in the presence of Jesus. My work for Christ must flow from my worship of Christ. Listen, here at Harvest, we believe that a disciple worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. To be a fully orbed disciple, it takes all of those things. All three are important in our growth as we follow Jesus, but we have to keep them in the proper order, in the proper priority. Worship, then work. Thankfully, here at Harvest, you have tons of opportunities to worship God. We are blessed now to have two services every Sunday, 9 and 11, which means even if you're serving, even if you're working on Sunday, you don't have to miss worship. You can worship in one service, and you can work in the other. You don't have to go a single week without coming and sitting in the presence of God with the people of God. Even throughout the week, we have our small groups where you can plug in with other believers and you can sit and you can worship together as you understand God's word and apply it to your lives and pray for one another and walk together as you follow Jesus. Those are all acts of worship unto the Lord. On a daily basis, you can sit and you can read his word. You can pray and talk to the Lord. The level of access that our God, the God of the universe, has given us is astounding. And yet so often we neglect it. God has provided you a good portion in his Son and in his Word. Are you choosing it? Are you choosing the best portion for your life?